Our Bible reading today is taken from Ephesians 2, 1-10, which is on page 1,225 in your chair Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, in which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
It was appropriate that our collection this morning, the second one, was for Providence Christian School, because I wanted to start off by talking about education. I didn't even realize that what the collection was going to be for when I prepared this. We stand in a tradition that really values education. What we have done as a community, other than established churches and ministries, is we have been involved in the formation of Christian schools. And we started elementary schools like Providence, but also high schools and liberal arts colleges. And the level of education that we have been able to participate in has been really quite excellent. And the colleges within our traditions have been liberal arts institutions. And there are sciences there, and there's professional training, of course. That's all really important. But I think in the areas where we've been most strong has been in the literature and history and philosophy. That's where we've really excelled. So considering the fact that I have been born into this tradition and went through all of our schools and had a whole lot of this liberal arts kind of stuff, you have to forgive me for reaching back into the mists of philosophy for a moment. There was an ancient Greek philosopher named Plato. And Plato told a story in his great book called The Republic. In The Republic, there is a story about a cave. He says there was a cave in which there were many people who were chained to the wall. Behind them there was a fire, and things would pass in front of the fire, casting shadows onto the wall. The people who were chained could only see this wall with these shadowy images going across it. And they believed that the shadows were reality. That all that there really was were the things that they could see, which were these images that appeared on the wall. Plato said that for a person to be free, they had to be released from their chains and brought out of the cave into the full world where they could see true reality for themselves. Plato said that it was wisdom or philosophical insight that would take people out of the cave in which they were imprisoned into the light of truth. Well, the Bible, which is the gospel and the revelation from God, says that it is true that people are chained. People are chained in such a way that they truly fail to understand reality. They don't get what's really going on because they are constrained. But what constrains them and what chains them, what ties them down and prevents them from experiencing life and understanding life the way it was meant to be is not ignorance or lack of learning, as Plato said, but the problem is sin. That sin is what chains us, binds us, hurts us, limits us, constricts us. It fools us and blinds us. It deceives us. And what God is about is breaking the power of sin so that we can be free to know Him, and knowing Him, know deep, deep truth. Oftentimes when we talk about sin, we talk about sin and we think about it as specific items, specific incidents. Kicking your dog is a sin. Stealing from your employer is a sin. Cheating on your spouse is a sin. Speaking obscenely is a sin. Misusing the name of Jesus and transforming it into a swear word is a sin. All of these things, we agree, are sin. However, sin is perhaps even more than that. Sin is an orientation. It's a direction that you face your life. If you live your life as if God is irrelevant to you, if you believe that Jesus is no more true or meaningful than the tooth fairy or Bigfoot, if you live your life totally without any consideration for God, for His glory, for worshiping Him, for being in alignment with Him, then your whole life is oriented sinfully. And that's important to know, because many times you'll hear people say, well, I don't know why you think I need Jesus, because I don't kick my dog, because I don't swear, I don't steal, I haven't you've been unfaithful to my spouse. Like, why do you think I need Jesus Christ in my life? And we say, well, it's not because of these particular actions. It's about the way your life is facing, that you need to face Jesus and to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him and have Him be your purpose, to be your goal, to be your Lord. The work of God is to go into that cave of sin, of spiritual delusion, thinking that you're all right when you don't know Christ, to break those chains and escort freed people out of the cave into the light, and to join all the others who have also been freed. People who know that the Redeemer lives, who have felt and continue to feel the warmth of the sun on their faces, who have never need fear the darkness and the brokenness of the cave. People who see things as they truly are. Now, the text that we read from Ephesians 2 makes one thing really clear. It is God who does the gathering. Sometimes we act and we think as if we need to do it. That we need to take some fancy evangelism training course, or we need to know the words to say, and that our eloquence or our power of reasoning is going to convict people to come to know Jesus Christ. Where the scripture says very clearly, no, it is God. This is what it says. God, who is rich in mercy, the text from Ephesians chapter 2, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God is the one who raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The subject of these sentences is God, because God is the one. We together have been touched by God himself, freed by him, led by him, and saved by God. And therefore, we say, God, you get the glory. For our salvation, we say thank you to God. We don't say, I am so grateful that I am so smart that I realize the truth, that I decide that I'm going to be a Christian because it makes so much sense. Say, no, we would never talk that way. We say, thank you, God, for changing my heart, for opening my eyes, for drawing me to yourself so that I can be with my brothers and sisters in worshiping you. God gets the glory, and to him we bend the knee. However, and to be totally clear and complete, there is another thing that's pretty obvious. God's preferred way of gathering his people, of freeing them, of leading them out of the cave of sin, of opening their eyes so they can see him in all his glory and grace, and bringing them into fellowship, is through his people. So God is the one who accomplishes it, but he accomplishes it through us. And that's why Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teach and baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I want you to do that, because through your going, through your being obedient, through your accomplishing the mission I've given you, my result will be the salvation of many. That's why Peter, in his letter, says, be ready in every season to give the reason for the hope that lies within you. Because if you don't say what it is that gives you hope and life and joy, then people are not going to know. Because I will convict them, the Lord says, through your explanation of what I have already done for you. And this is why Bethel, in its mission statement summary, has gathering as the first word in what we understand our task to be. We are a gathering church. It's identity stuff. Bethel is a gathering church. And who is it that we are gathering? All that the Lord provides. All whom his Spirit has called, all those who have been blessed with a spiritual curiosity planted within them, those who have been given the mustard seed of faith and through it are being drawn into the community of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, some of us have been tied up in that cave for a very long time. And the Lord broke our chains, and we walked out blinking and squinting in this light. It's a little disorientating, it's a little weird, but it's a wonderful kind of weird for us to to say, this is what community is. So this is what faith is. So this is what truth is. And we learn, and it's exciting, and it's fantastic. And we come to it late. Some of us who have been gathered, we're standing at the door of that cave. We're teetering between fully embracing the Christian family or withdrawing back into the land of the shadows. And you come here to hear the call to be faithful. The call to embrace the God who has saved you. And if that's you, if you're one of these, I'm not sure. I'm so glad that you're here. And I encourage you to not give up on the search, because when you step into the light, you discover all kinds of blessings and all kinds of joy that you didn't know before. Now, some of us that are gathered are we who have always known the light, who from the earliest days were taught about the gospel, and we've been blessed by that discipling, that community that has nurtured us. But we've got to remember that some of those are gathered are still our own little children, people who can't articulate what it is that they are part of. And it is our calling to also gather them. Like, let's not forget that gathering isn't just about evangelistic events that are about things outside. That gathering happens even within us. And since our kids, like all of us, were conceived and born in sin, are by nature children of wrath, we all need the Savior, and we all need to be gathered. But what does it mean, really, for us to be a gathering church? Some practical suggestions about what it means for Bethel. I think the first thing I wanted to say is that we need to be a community that people want to be gathered into. We need to be the kind of fellowship that says our gathering, you know, begins at the parking lot and goes into the foyer and it goes into the nursery, and we say we want to be the kind of community. People come in, they say, I was at this church called Bethel, and I think that there is something really special going on, because the way that people talked to me in the parking lot and the way that I was welcomed in the foyer, that I sense that there is true, deep, spiritual community here. And that is a responsibility that we all share. Second thing I want to say is we need to be a community that is open to others, with all of their diverse stories, realities, and needs. We need to be a community that is open to people of all nations. As our community continues to become more diverse, with immigrants and refugees and new Canadians becoming part of our local community, our vision should include them as being part of us, that they are not simply the other. We envision a time when we are a diverse community here in the pews. People of every ethnicity and tradition, where it doesn't matter if you're, you know, French or English or Italian or Ethiopian or Dutch or whatever, that our vision is that people of all of these stories can become part of us. And then we need to be thinking, too, about the diversity of people with different sexual orientations, that these are our people that have faith, that and that they have something to contribute, and we need together to say what we are about is being children of Christ, children of God, followers of Christ, where we do not reject anyone because of a reality that they have within their lives. We will honor and respect people from all kinds of stories. We need to be a community that thinks about gathering in every aspect of our common life. So as we plan our worship services, we need to say, how can our worship be part of being a gathering community? Our education, whether it's children's education or adult education, we say, how can this also be something in which people are going to learn at different levels of faith understanding what it means to be a part of the Christian family? Our fellowship, the service that we do in our personal life and discipleship, that we should be thinking about gathering. That what can I do to be more of a gatherer that will draw people in, not repel people away from the church and from the gospel, but will draw them in. Being part of a church and being part of Bethel Church in particular, I wanted to say that this is not a country club. We're not all about doing everything for our own pleasure, for our own happiness. That we are doing this ministry. We are gathering for the sake of Christ. We are ministering for the sake of the glory of God. And we will be instruments of God for accomplishing His will. It is a calling that we've received. It is a privilege that we have been given, and when we are in tune with the Spirit, it is our joy. We are on active duty. and we each have a calling. We cannot have people who are sitting on their hands. We don't want to let people think that they can just be a space filler in this church. Say, together, we are called as a body and as members of this fellowship. So together, we are called to gather. And together, we will give glory to God. Gathering. It's our calling. Amen. I'd like to pray for our ministries of gathering. I also would like to add some other things and have this be our time of congregational prayer. We have some particular needs in our church. You know that Caroline Vaughn fell and broke her arm and had surgery, and she's still recovering. It's pretty swollen, and you know, she certainly stands in the need of our prayer. So please pray for her. Also, later this week, Len Hordyke is going to be going in for heart surgery, and it would be very good for us to pray for him. But let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for letting us be part of your gathering. What a privilege you've given to us. We know, Lord, that you don't need us. You could accomplish this just by the power of your Spirit. But it's your decision to so often use your church to gather people in. We ask you, Lord, to give us the spiritual courage, the insight and the willingness to be part of a gathering. It's not easy for us, because our tendency is to make this a country club where it's all about us and all about what we want. But we know it's about what you want, and it's about your glory. It's about the expansion of your kingdom. So give us the humility to participate in your mission. We thank you that you have indeed gathered many together here, and we lift them up to you. We thank you that Carolyn Vaughn had surgery, and ask, Lord, that you'll watch over her recovery. Later this week, I think it's on Friday, when Len will go in for surgery, we pray for him that it will be very successful and will return his energy to him. We pray for Ina, his wife, who suffers so terribly from chronic pain. And we know her, and she can be stubborn, and she's going to be there for Len, even at personal cost of her own agony. But her love is such for Len that she will be there. We pray that you'll give her some respite, that an act of healing mercy will also be on her. We pray for those that experience weakness and different troubles. Some have it in various degrees, but certainly one of the most extreme is at the nursing home. Ati Hoffman. Lord, Ati is there, trapped by that terrible Alzheimer's, and we pray mercy upon her. Lord, let your hand reach through that fog and give her a blessing. We pray for our church, the many ministries that are going on. Vacation Bible School is starting soon. Let that be a really great thing. We pray for the programs that are starting to gear up for the leaders who are thinking about the things that are going to come. And we ask that there will be much fruit from all of these things, that it will be a gathering experience. We pray, Lord, that we will see your blessing as people do come to be part of a good and healthy and vibrant Christian community here. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters in different communions, different congregations in our community and beyond. Lord, it's been dry, and we had some rain in the last couple of days, which we are indeed grateful, but we need more. And we look forward to gathering with other brothers and sisters here on Wednesday to pray together fervently for a blessing on our land and for rain to water the earth. Lord in heaven, we have prayed these things to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust you through the blessing that we have received to receive our prayers and to respond to them in ways in accordance to your will. And we pray this, of course, in the name of Christ. Amen.